He might not have known that one until David. He did pretty good with it, and you can rest assured he knew some of its cousins. He grew up singing that kind of music, and appreciate you doing that, Mike. That was good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you are always there and that we can always, if we will, hold to your unchanging hand, that you never change. You're always the same. You never move. You are the rock. You are our refuge that we can run to. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we won't. But Father, you're there, and we praise you for that, and we thank you for who you are. And then in a world that is ever-changing, you are the same, always. And you're full of grace, you're full of mercy, you're full of truth. And Father, may we hold more closely to you even today. We thank you that you're here. We pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. You'd speak to us this morning, and that as we leave this place and start into a new year, that God, we would, by your power, walk with you and make the most of today. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Time has a way of getting away from us, doesn't it? Don't you feel like that's the way it is so often? Regina Brett is a best-selling author and an award-winning columnist with the Cleveland Plain Dealer. And on the day that she turned 45 years old, about a decade ago, and after surviving breast cancer, she wrote a column entitled 45 Lessons Life Taught Me. 45 lessons, one for each year of her life, that life had taught her. And I'm not going to go through all 45 here, but I'm going to read just a few. Life isn't fair, but it's still good. When in doubt, just take the next small step. Life is too short to waste your time hating anyone. You don't have to win every argument. Agree to disagree. It's okay to get angry with God. He can take it. Make peace with your past so it won't screw up the present. I like this one. Everything can change in the blink of an eye, but don't worry. God never blinks. And Miss Brett actually wrote a book by that title, God Never Blinks. Over-prepare, but then go with the flow. What other people think of you is none of your business. However good or bad a situation is, it will change. Amen? God loves you because of who God is, not because of anything you did or didn't do. Here's one. If we threw all our problems, anybody got any problems today? If we threw all our problems in a pile and saw everyone else's, we'd grab ours back. Then she says, burn the candles, use the nice sheets. Don't save it for a special occasion. Today is special. Today is special. What has life taught you about today? I want to talk to you this morning about living today, and the exhortation is to live today. Here's what I want you to take home with you. Life is short, eternity is close, and loving God and others today is what matters most. Life is short, eternity is close, and loving God and others today is what matters most. If I could boil down what life has taught me and God through life, that's probably it in a nutshell. There's a verse in Psalms, Psalm 90, verse 12. This psalm, interestingly enough, was actually written by, anybody know? Moses. teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. From the NIV, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You've probably heard that version more often. Teach us to number our days. What does that mean? Well, really, the New Living Translation captures it well. Teach us to realize the brevity of life. What does it mean to number our days? It means to realize how short life really is, how few our days in perspective really are. And help us to do that so that we may gain a heart of wisdom, so that we may grow in wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom, Chuck Swindoll has defined as the art of godly living. So you put all that together and it boils down to this. God, show us how short our time here on earth is so that we can live in a way that pleases you while we're here. Show us, teach us to number our days and realize the brevity of life so that we can live the short life that we have to the max. So we can do it the best we possibly can. How many of you would like to live that way? I'm all for that. I mean, if we're going to live, we might as well live right. We might as well live the best we can. We might as well get the most out of life possible. Someone has said of this verse, we can never do what he is praying that would happen here, except that we number every day as our last day. Live today, because that's all you really got. We really should live today as if it's our last. That is true wisdom. And as we go through this message today, I want you to think about that, about this question. How would your life be different if you lived every day as if it were your last? And shouldn't you live today as if it were your last? Because it might be, right? Life is short. Eternity is close, and loving God and others today is what matters. There's always the temptation, as Frederick Buckner says, to believe that we have all the time in the world, but the truth is we do not. We have only one life, and the choice of how we're going to live it must be our own. For each of us, there comes a point of no return, a point from which we no longer live life, we no longer have life enough left to go back and start over. That's a pretty powerful phrase. No longer enough life left to start over. You know, there's a ruthlessness to time that demands we spend what we have while today is still called today. This slide, next slide, captures it well. We're on a train that's ever moving through today into the future. And the exhortation of this message, in short, is don't miss the ride today. There's a ruthlessness to time that demands we spend what we have while today is still called today. Life is short, eternity is close, and loving God and others today is what matters. You know, the life of the Apostle Paul teaches us how to live today. Paul gave his last 30 years of life showing and telling the world about the love of God in Jesus Christ. We all know that he persecuted the church before that, that he was a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was as religious and as God-fearing and as self-righteous as he could possibly be in his religion, but he was perfectly wrong until Christ met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. And he gave himself for the next 30 years telling people about the love of Jesus. And he suffered unbelievably to get the word out all over the known world about Jesus. He ended up spending his last year in the infamous Mamertine prison in Rome before being executed, we believe, in the spring of 68 A.D. at the hand of Nero, one of Rome's most vicious emperors in his treatment of Christians. He was the emperor who, at one point, to try to squelch the then just rapidly growing and expanding church, he took Christians and, as he put it, he lit Rome with Christians as candles. He hung them on stakes and burned them. And it was such that it literally looked like street lights. There were so many burning bodies in the streets of Rome. This was the man that put Paul in prison. In fact, he had him in 67 A.D. fine Paul, because things had started growing back again. You know, when he burned a bunch of Christians that year, it kind of affected things a little bit, scared the Christians a little bit. But it didn't take long until it was happening again. The church was growing again. The message of Christ was getting out again. So he had to do something else. And he found Paul. He put him in prison for a year. And then he killed him. While he was in prison during that year, the Mamertine prison, by the way, was a 400, at that time, 400-year-old cistern converted into a prison. Big, deep hole in the ground, rock, nasty, cold, damp, rats, mice, lice, all kinds of black mold. It was nasty. And that's where Paul spent his last year of his life. And from the bottom of that prison, Paul wrote his last recorded words to his apprentice, Timothy, a young pastor over in Ephesus. And I want to walk through some of those last words taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as we go, I want to point some things out to you. First of all, here's what I want you to see from Paul's words. And I want you to hear Paul's wisdom about living. When it comes to God, don't hold anything back. Here's what Paul says to Timothy in that regard. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who will eagerly look forward to his appearing. Now just go back and stay on that one for a minute. As for me, my life has already been poured out. The time of my death is near. He knew it was coming. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful. Can you and I honestly talk like that about our relationship to the Lord? You see, with Paul, he hadn't held anything back from the Lord. Once Jesus got a hold of Paul, he had him all. And Paul gave him everything he had. When it comes to God, you don't know how to live your life. When it comes to God, don't hold anything back. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Remain faithful. And verse 8 is Paul encouraging Timothy, listen, I'm looking forward to a prize, but know this, there's a prize for you if you live this way too. Timothy, you're young. You've got a lot of life ahead of you. You're not in prison in Rome fixing to die at the hands of Nero. You've got a lot of life ahead of you. Live what you've got. Holding nothing back from God. Give it all. Give Him all you've got. And you can look forward to that prize. That crown of righteousness from the Lord when He returns. When it comes to God, don't hold anything back. You know, maybe it's serving a friend that you know needs help or encouragement or just a listening ear today. Maybe it's forgiving someone that you held a grudge against. Maybe you know that God wants you to give time regularly to help others less fortunate than you through some avenue close to home, and it seems that there are more and more opportunities for us to serve our world that way today. When it comes to God, don't hold anything back. You see, life is short, eternity's close, and loving God and others today is what matters. The second thing Paul teaches young Timothy and us as well is this: being with those you love is the best place to be. Paul, from that nasty prison, writes, he says, Timothy, please come as soon as you can. And he discusses some other people that had forsaken him there. But then he says, only Luke is with me. The only person I've got, the only friend in the world that I've got that I can actually talk to, that will actually come to this place and see me, is Luke. And Timothy, I would really like for you to come too. Being with those you love is the best place to be. You know, I don't believe Paul was afraid of dying. Because in other places, he wrote about longing for heaven, wanting to be absent from the body. We use this passage at funeral there from 2 Corinthians 5. And to be present with the Lord. He wasn't afraid of dying, right? I don't even believe Paul was panic-stricken as some of us would be to be alone in that awful prison. For as we'll see in a minute, he was very aware of Jesus' presence with him. He knew he wasn't alone. But he still wanted and needed those that he loved and that had proven their love for him, and he wanted them physically close to him. Timothy, please come as soon as you can. I've just got Luke. Being with those you love is the best place to be. Someone has said, never say goodbye without saying I love you, as the last time you spoke to those you love might be the last time you speak to them. Let them know how much they mean to you while there's still time. You know, don't forego the chances you have in life to be with those you love and those who love you. That's true in your family, in friendships. It's true for us as a church family. Why is it that sometimes we neglect those who matter most in the name of work or just being too busy or something that is more fun? Even if it's a little inconvenient, spend as much of the time you have with those closest to you, and you won't have to live with the regret of not spending more time with those that really matter in life. Being with those who you love is the best place to be, because life is short, eternity is close, and loving God and others today is what matters. This next point is kind of interesting. Simple comforts are the greatest. In the middle of his dying words, his last words, Paul says to Timothy, when you come, and you are coming, Timothy, he's depending on Timothy to show up, when you come, be sure to bring the coat I left with Carpus at Troas. Now here's what that probably means. It probably means that Timothy's got to get with Carpus at Troas, or Carpus has got to come to Ephesus from Troas with this coat. I mean, things were not as simple as they are today. When you come, be sure to bring the coat I left with Carpus at Troas. Also, bring my books and especially my papers. Now, this is a dying man in the bottom of a Roman prison. He'll never see the light of day again except for the day of his execution. And he wants his coat, his books, and his papers. Now, for Paul, that coat was about to be really important because winter was coming. It's coming fast. This was probably written sometime late summer, early fall. And you see, Paul had no money to send Luke down to the Walmart to get him another coat. That was his only coat in the world. Kind of a perspective getter, isn't it? And he loved his books and his paper. We could probably assume that somehow it all related to Jesus. Maybe it was his version of the Bible and his notes taken on things. Maybe things where he had begun to write his part of the New Testament. Maybe that's what his papers were about. You know, we just came through the Christmas season, and it seems the older I get, the less I really want. It's kind of funny. All I really wanted this year is a new and comfortable pair of running shoes, and I'm going to get those for my kids. They're going to give me those for a late Christmas present. You know, what's really important to me is laying down on my pillow at night after reclining in my chair for a while. In other words, if you're in my chair, you are in my chair. Come about 8 o'clock at night. Because you see, both my chair and my pillow are just right for me, and I really don't care if you like them or not, because at the end of a long day, that's what I want, that's where I want to be. And if I've got that, it's good. I mean, it can be the perfect end to an awful day. But don't mess with my chair, and don't mess with my pillow. It really doesn't take much to be happy, does it? When we slow down and enjoy the simple things. Simple comforts are the greatest, because life is short and eternity is close, and loving God and others today is what matters. Fourth thing I want you to see from Paul's life, he learned it well. People will do you wrong. Get over it. And know that God will never leave you, and that's enough. Paul says, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. He had Luke at this point. Luke was standing with him. Luke was his friend. He was hanging tight with him. But the first time he had to go before the Romans and answer for his supposed crimes, no one went with him. They all took off. They knew this was big, bad trouble with Nero. And they all forsook him. Look what he says. May it not be counted against him. He got over it. They forsook him. He was alone. His friends proved that they really weren't. But what is he saying? How can he say this? May it not be counted against him. What's the deal there? Well, this is Paul who wrote Ephesians 4, verse 32, forgive even as the Lord has forgiven you. That's why he could say that. He could forgive him because, you know, he got it. In their moment of weakness, they bailed on him, but he forgave him because he had those moments of weakness. And yet God had forgiven him. But he says, the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And what I believe that means in this context is that probably he gave the gospel message. He just started talking about Jesus when they were putting him on trial. He probably said something like this, guilty of proclaiming the good news about Jesus? Absolutely. And by the way, here's what it is. Let me tell you about Jesus while we're at it. Just so you know exactly what you're punishing me for and sentencing me for, let me give you the full message so you completely understand it. And then you can have it whatever you need to do with me. And he rescued me from certain death. Paul thought the first time he was going to die when he went before the Romans. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Notice what verse 18 is not saying. It's not saying that he will always save my life like he did the first time, because we know he didn't the second time. He died a martyr's death. But notice what he does say. He'll deliver me from every evil attack. Guess what? They killed Paul, and Paul still got delivered from that evil attack. How? He was brought safely into the heavenly kingdom of Jesus. And suddenly he was more safe and comfortable, complete than he'd ever been. People will do you wrong. Get over it. Know that God will never leave you. And listen, that is enough. That is enough. Life is short. Eternity's close. And loving God and others today is what matters. Finally, do what you have to do, and do it now. Do it today. He says to Timothy, after he's already asked him to come, after he's assumed he's coming, when you come, bring my coat. At the end of the chapter, he says, and do your best to get here before winter. It's time to leave, Timothy. I need you. I need that coat. I need that coat before winter. But do your best to get here before winter. Do what you have to do and do it now. Do it today. Because life is short, eternity is close, and loving God and others today is what matters today. Today is a powerful word. It's a word we don't think near enough about. We know today as the current date on our calendar, the pop-up screen on our smartphones, the heading that rises just above our to-do list, but it's a lot more than that. Today actually comes, the word comes from an old English word, two words actually, with Germanic roots, and I can't pronounce it, but it's basically T-O, and then it's D-O-E-G-E. And here's what it means. To means toward, or as far as, to go, and the other word means lifetime. So when our ancestors spoke of today, as in, I will do it today, they were not speaking of a 24-hour period or 1,440 minutes of time. They were saying this, today, this is as far as my life goes. Or it could be understood this way, I will do it, whatever it was, today. I will go at it with all of my lifetime. I will give it my life. My momentary life is all I have, and I will give whatever it is all I've got right now. You know, we're talking about all we can actually have to give. We no longer have yesterday to give, do we? I can't give you yesterday. And I don't yet have tomorrow to give to you. My life today is all I can really give. Life is short. Eternity is close. And loving God and others today is what matters. And then getting up tomorrow morning and loving God and others today is what matters. Friday, January the 4th, 2013, 2 days ago. Less than 1 hour away from where you're sitting this morning in Gordon County, Calhoun, Georgia. The following all happened that day. Number one, a friend of mine, Peggy Fogarty, who's in her 70s, found out that she has masses in both lungs and in her liver, and there will be very little, as you can imagine, that doctors will do, can do. The second thing that happened Friday was that the pastor of the church where my friend Ronnie pastored for several years, Trinity Baptist Church in Calhoun, a married man with two children, following years of emotional and psychological struggles, committed suicide. And the third thing that happened on Friday in Calhoun, Georgia, was a friend of one of my friends in Calhoun, a Mr. Green, I don't know him personally, who works as an EMT in Gordon County, responded to a call for an accident at Ralston's Corner. Some of y'all know where that's at, intersection of 136 and 411, I believe it is. He was the first on the scene, where he found his two children already dead and his wife barely hanging on to life. And as far as I know, she's still in critical condition right now. Less than 1 hour from here, in one county, on one day. Today is important. Life is short. Eternity is just that close. And loving God and others today is what matters. How many times have you wished you could turn back time? We wish we could push it back, don't we? We wish we could reverse the clock. We cannot turn back time. And so the question today is, what will we do now that needs to be done while today is still called today? And I'm talking about action that must take place before it's too late. Talking about the stuff of not spending your days on yourself, but on what will count. Spend your life. Don't store it away. Don't make your existence a museum built to what used to be. Make it a mission to bring about what can be. Life's not about preservation of the past, but purposeful living today. Today, if there's one lesson to learn, it is that your lifetime is only good for today. That's as far as it goes. So take it as far as it goes. Because life is short, eternity is close, and loving God and others today is what matters. Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray for Peggy Fogarty that you give her a comfort that only you can give as she faces, without a miracle from you, and you can heal and you can do miracles, and we pray you would heal her from all the cancer in her body. But unless you do that, she faces certain death. and probably not too long from now. Father, I pray that you would be with the family of Hugh Hagen, that you would be with his wife and two children that he left behind. And God, we don't know how to pray. We have no idea how to comfort a wife and the children of a man who committed suicide. We don't, but God, we know you can. And Father, this morning we pray for Miss Green. We pray that you would spare her life and that you would strengthen her and give the doctors wisdom. And Father, we pray for Mr. Green. Cannot imagine what he is dealing with today and will deal with for the rest of his life to some extent. So God, be the God of all comfort. Be the wonderful counselor in his heart. More than anything, simply make your presence known to him and all those around him. And Father, may these events of Friday and the truths that we've considered this morning, may they motivate us to live today for you, your way, which means to love you with all our heart and love others as we do ourselves. Because, Lord, at the end of today, that's all that matters. And God, make it real practical for us. Change us. Make it affect our schedules and our thinking and our words and our actions and our choices. Or it's just a bunch of talk. And how our world needs more than that. How we need more than that. Lord, as we come to this table, I thank you, Jesus, that you came and lived in our place and went to the cross and on the cross bore the penalty for all of our sins so that we could be forgiven and made right with God and call him Daddy and have complete and everlasting peace with the God who made us so that we can live today in a way that points the world to him and to you, Lord Jesus. So as we celebrate the cross, may we celebrate the cross as the key to today, as the key to every one of our todays. Father, this message is no pie in the sky kind of deal. Lord, there are people in this room, there are situations that we all face that are not easy or pretty or good. They're bad, they're wrong, they're ugly. And yet, we can live today loving you and loving others. And if we do that, even though the circumstances may not change, it is enough. God, you will use us in spite of ourselves and when we don't even realize you're doing it to shine your glory and your beauty and your grace and your mercy and your love to those all around us. So help us, we pray, and may we embrace all of this afresh as we come to the table. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.